We have been looking at and studying a series on being identified with Messiah Yeshua. What does it look like for us to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What if we are truly disciples of Yeshua? A disciple is one who is going to take on the mannerisms of its master, and they are going to emulate him or her, and they're going to do everything they possibly can to promote and to bring about the thought process of their master. This is what we do when we identify with Master Yeshua. And so we've been looking at that. We've had seven things that we've looked at. And tonight, part seven, I give it a really weird title. And then I described what I was really looking for. But what is in your obituary? Well, most of us don't even think about what's in our obituary. And most of us, after we die, won't think about it either. Someone else is going to write it. So what an interesting question when we think about what does it mean to be identified with Christ, because Christ, our Messiah, in identifying what type of person we're supposed to be, uses something that is contrary to who we are naturally. He uses death to say that we need to identify with him in death. Now, trying to understand this and put it in a way that kind of makes sense, death is something that every single one of us is going to experience, whether we like it or not. Well, I don't think anybody likes it. That's weird. But we're all going to experience death. It is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. That's one of the verses I give here for us to look at. But God, our Father, when he created us, he did not create us with death in mind. You see, death is the antithesis of who God is. Yahweh is about life. He's the giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. Everything he created was good. And on the seventh day, he said it was very good. So his creation, what he created from the get-go, is good, with the intent that there was going to be no death. Death was introduced because of man's disobedience to the Father. Because Adam and Eve sinned, the death penalty was invoked. In the process of the death penalty being invoked, there was no redacting of it. It's like when someone breaks the commandment that says, "Thou shalt not murder." What is the penalty for someone who commits murder according to Yahweh's word, not according to our state laws? Well, they can go to prison and have full meals and live out the life there. The Bible says that if you take a man's life, your life is to be taken. Corporal punishment. It's the death penalty. When man sinned and partook of the tree in which the Father said, "Don't eat." Interesting, a dietary law there. He said, "Don't eat." But Eve looked at it. It looked good, smelt good, was convinced that it would be okay, that she could be like God. She took it. She offered it to Adam. Adam, out of free will, took it as well. So they disobeyed a direct instruction, a direct commandment. And the Father had warned them. He said, "If you do, you will die." So the death penalty was invoked. Now, in the natural realm, when someone dies, and you read the Psalms, there's so many Psalms that talks about when you die, what happens to you? You go in the grave. Your body goes in the grave. It decays. Rick, you and I were talking about that earlier. This body is decomposing and going in the ground. In fact, listen to what the Father actually says. This is Yahweh. Now remember, when you see Scripture and you think of Psalms and you see that David wrote it, and you know that he's reflecting his heart and what he's saying is going to be true and have wonderful resonant sound to it of having a connection with the Father. But this here is the Father himself instructing us. This should be weightier. This should have more influence as we read the Scriptures to understand that everything that builds on this point of any man's comment coming back to what the Father said, this is meaty. Listen to what the Father says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. He said, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until your return to the ground. For you have been taken out of it, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That is the penalty. Now, when you think about that, our body that is now so full of life, and I've been to funerals and I've heard families talk about this. I've heard families that have sick ones that are now so sick that they're really not themselves, and they say this, oh, I remember when they had so much energy and they were alive. Have you heard that? Yeah. I remember when they were alive. Yeah, because they were moving, they were doing stuff, and there was energy, and there was life. But when they're dead, they're dead. They don't do nothing. Read the Psalms. It says a psalm, the person that's in the grave, they don't sing psalms, they don't praise, they don't think, they have no knowledge. Why? Because they're dead. It's so important for us to understand the brevity of death that's being used here to identify with Messiah Yeshua. Because he tells us that in order for us to be a true disciple, we have to die to ourselves. And as we look at the last identifying marker, as we conclude this thought process of identifying with Messiah Yeshua, so we look more like him, we need to understand that this kind of encapsulates all the things that we've talked about. The self-will, being in unity with God, is this fact that I have to die to myself. And in order to really understand that, you've got to understand what physical death is, because the definition is the same. Something that ceases to exist. So I need to die to myself, the self-existence, the self-glorification, the self-edification, the me, that I can do all things through Christ, has been elevated to a level in which Paul was not saying in that passage of Scripture. What he's saying in that scripture is, I can't do anything of myself. It is Christ who does it in me. But we read it and we go, well, self-edification, I can do all things. You can't do diddly squat. I mean, you can't command breath in you or out of you. When you think about it, you can count it, you can elongate it, or you can shorten it. But I guarantee you, every one of you, if you tried to change your breathing pattern and stop breathing, your body gets to a point where you have not taken in any oxygen, in which it forces you to take breath in. Am I correct? Now, here's a good way to test it. Next time you go in the water, go underwater. And when your body needs air, stay underwater. And you will find out really soon that your body is going to inhale anyway, even though you're underwater. And then you're going to come up choking and coughing. See, you have no control over how you breathe. None of us have any control over how tall we are. Now, I have been saying for years, Colton, this is true, whether you believe it or not, I am 6'1" on the inside. But it's been crunched down. That's why I'm so wide. There's an explanation for this. The truth is, I never made it past a certain height. I wanted to be 5'7". Didn't make it. Didn't make it to 5'6". Didn't make it to 5'5". I made it to 5'4" by cheating a little bit. And now that I went to the doctor not long ago, he said I shrunk. That's just not fair. I'm barely 5'3". That's just not right. I keep telling myself I'm growing. And I am. Just the wrong way. But I can't change my height. I can dye my hair, but have I really changed the color? No. Not at all. You see, there's things in our lives that we can or we cannot change. I can change what I choose to think through the power of the Holy Spirit teaching me the fruits of the Spirit. But I can't change the sin nature when the fiery darts come at me and I want to act in the flesh, I have to trust in Him. There are things that I want to do, but I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. I'm stealing that line, by the way. This good guy that I know, he's a friend of mine. Can't wait to meet him. I'm already calling him my friend, you know. Paul says that, and he wrestles with that every day. So in our life, in our walk, we are going to struggle with this idea of dying to self, because there is a thing called self-preservation. There's a thing called self-will that the Father has given us. And what we need to understand that when we are, when we identify with Messiah Yeshua and we die to self, does not mean you lose your self-identity. It's just the opposite. You're becoming what God really wanted you to be and who He wanted you to really be, instead of what the world thinks you ought to be and what the devil is trying to get you to be. You're being what the Father has created you to be, the best you that you can be, by following the Messiah. So when we look at dying to self, what does that look like? Well, I want to go to a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I'm going to read the entire text because I think it's one that's relevant here. It's one that you're very familiar with. But this idea of dying to the flesh, so much of the New Testament church today says that this is a New Testament concept. This is something that happened after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And now here's this brand new concept that we have to die to self and follow Messiah. That this is what we're supposed to do. And so we have this idea, it's only in the New Testament. But I'm going to prove to you from the New Testament that it's something that God had already put in place. So turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 21. And we're going to focus on several passages of Scripture as we go through this. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Everybody knows about this guy. This is Nick at night, right? Nicodemus comes at night to see. This is where the TV people kind of got this whole idea. They stole it from the Word of God. So let's go look at Nick at night here. But there was a man from the Pharisees. Here's a good start. Someone just like Paul, a religious leader. It says Nicodemus was his name. He was a ruler of the Jews, a ruler. He wasn't just a Pharisee, but he was a ruler. So he had power and authority in his leadership. This one came to Yeshua by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come as a teacher from Elohim, for no one is able to do these miraculous signs which you do, except Elohim be with him. Yeshua answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, that if a man is not born again, he is not able to see the kingdom of Yahweh. Now, what a way to start a conversation. Nicodemus is there. He's talking to Yeshua. He's given all these accolades. Man, Yeshua, we know that you're a prophet. We know you're a teacher. We know you're from God, because nobody's doing the things you're doing. You're just kind of blowing us away here. And this is amazing. And Yeshua says, truly, truly, I say to you that if a man is not born again, he is not able to see the kingdom of Yahweh. I wonder what was going on in Nick's mind there. Okay, I have to be born again. Interesting way to start this conversation tonight. So how does it play out? Nicodemus said to him, how is it possible to enter the womb of his mother the second time and be born? See, Nicodemus automatically went to the physical, what he understood. And he was serious about this. This is not one of, you know, the Gary's little sarcastic humor moments that he was having. He was actually seriously asking the Messiah, really, can a man go back into his mother's womb? Now, to you and I, that sounds a little bit ridiculous, but he was very serious because he understood the last part of the phraseology of being born again. The whole process of everything as the leader and teacher of the Pharisees was to bring about the kingdom of God. And when you put this back in its right perspective, oh, Nick here, he was very interested because all of a sudden he knew he had not been born again. And so that meant he would not inherit the kingdom, and that shook him to the core. Have you been shaken? Have you been shaken to the core lately? I wasn't homeschooled. That's probably why the English isn't so good. Have you been shaken to the core lately in your thought process of your religiosity? Have you actually read Scripture and the Ruach HaKodesh really shakes you and makes you think, what if what I'm doing isn't fit for the kingdom of God? What position am I in? This is what Nicodemus was facing as he was talking with Messiah Yeshua. Okay, I know there's something really heavy here about the kingdom of God, and I want to be there, but I don't know about this. I don't know nothing about going back in my mother's womb. I've never heard this before. And so in a very serious tone, here's Yeshua as he continues, truly, truly, verse 5, I say to you that if a man is not born from water and the Spirit, he is not able to enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. The things which is born from the flesh, it is flesh, and the things which are born from the Spirit is spirit. Do not wonder because I said to you, you must be first, be born from above. The wind will blow where it desires, and you hear its voice, but you do not know from whence it comes or to where it is going. Likewise is everyone who is born from the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, how are these things able to occur? And Yeshua answered and said to him, you are the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, that which we know we speak, and that which we have seen we testify, and you do not receive our testimony. If I tell you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has gone up into heaven except he having come down out of heaven. The Son of Man is he who is in heaven. And even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone believing in him should not be destroyed, but have everlasting life. Interesting terminology here, the word destroyed here. Couple that with what you see in verse 16. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone believing in him should not perish, destroying, perish, but have everlasting life. See, this is what the kingdom is about, is being in the presence of the Father to experience the eternal life so that death no longer has a hold on us. What is that psalm that says, oh, grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? In Messiah Yeshua, there is none. For Yahweh did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might have life through him. I'm going to stop right there, and I'm just going to make a few comments, and I'm going to let you, because of time, finish reading that out to verse 21, because that's encapsulating the whole thought process that he's going. But here's Nick. He's come to Yeshua. He's talking with him. Here's a religious leader, a religious teacher, talking to this rabbi teacher that is doing these miraculous things that Nicodemus even recognizes. But out of fear, even though he recognized the power and authority of Yeshua, is afraid of his fellow believing people that he associates with. So he comes at night. And so as Yeshua is talking to him, remember the setting. This is so important. We've talked about Nick and where he's at. This is pre-death, burial, and resurrection. And he's teaching a principle that so often when we look at it, we think of this principle of being something that occurred only after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And that's a process of being born of the Spirit. Isn't that everything that he's talking about there? Being born again, being born of the Spirit, being in the kingdom, And everybody, I say everybody, I'm talking about the church at large with church philosophy, with church doctrine. Not all of them, and please don't think I'm picking on them, but that's what's out there and we are confronted with when we search truth. And as these doctrines that are directly from hell are being taught, it is being taught in such a way that, oh, this is a New Testament thing. But Christ hadn't died yet. And he's talking to a religious leader, and he says, wait a minute. Yeshua even stops him and says, wait. You're a teacher of Israel, the people of God, the chosen people, those that are his. You're a teacher of them. And you don't know? That echoes with the words that will be spoken on Judgment Day when Yeshua says, depart from me, cursed. I never knew you. That's pretty strong. See, the echo that Nicodemus is hearing here is, I might not make it in the kingdom, even though I'm a religious leader. I'm a Pharisee. I am a teacher. I teach Israel, and I am teaching Torah. I am teaching the instructions, the principles, the statutes of Almighty Elohim. Yahweh, the Father, I am teaching this to his people, how they're supposed to live, and I might not even make it because I haven't been born again. I haven't learned the spiritual application of what it means to walk in the Spirit, the Ruach of God, because I'm walking in my own spirit, my own flesh, the doctrines that I have learned, instead of what the Word of God is really teaching. And so Yeshua is very, very strong with him, as he should be. And as we see in his entire ministry, who did Yeshua come on and was the hardest with? It was religious leaders that was propagating messages of deceit and falsehood instead of teaching the truth of Yahweh's Word. As we see in John chapter 3, that even before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the message of being circumcised of heart, of being in the Spirit, of being born again, was something that was supposed to have done long before the New Testament even came along. Now, you don't hear that preached much anymore. We hear that Jesus came and now we can be born again. You were supposed to be born again long before that. The process was way back in the Torah, and being born again, being brought out from the Egypt, out of slavery, and into the house and covenant of the Father, being born into the kingdom and live it now. That's the storyline that's going on. It's not new. Messiah was teaching in a way that Nicodemus was now able to understand it. Now the next job was to take that back to the other religious leaders and share with them as Messiah continued to teach throughout his ministry and then die and fulfill what he had to in his death, burial, and resurrection. And in his second advent, he's going to fulfill the other prophecies that are in his word that he must do in order to fulfill the things that he needed to do. So when we look at this story that we see in John chapter 3, we see a very strong man in Nicodemus. We see a very strong leader coming and being humbled with the thought process, I thought I had it right, but I don't. And in one statement, the Messiah sets him straight. You must be born again. Just because you do all these acts of the flesh, now hear me out. Don't shut me off or cut me off halfway through this thought process. Please take the whole thing in context. All right? Listen closely to what I'm saying. You can do all the Moedims and do them perfectly. You can keep all the Sabbaths and do them perfectly. You can keep the dietary instructions and keep them perfectly and still not be a kingdom person, because you're only doing it in the flesh. Your heart, the spirit of who you are, is really not in what you're doing. The works don't save you. Works identify your true love for Messiah. I do the Moedim's the best I can because I have been redeemed. I do the dietary instructions because I'm supposed to be obedient to the instructions of the Father. And I do them not out of obligation, but out of love and respect for Him. See, the Father sees the heart, and that's what we're going to be judged on. Now, we're faced with a very difficult thing when we see stuff like this in the Word of God. And I know I'm encapsulating this. There's more in my notes. I encourage you to go back and read my notes. They probably sound better than I do, kind of coming off the cuff here. But when we see this process of dying to ourselves, death itself does not identify us. It is an act that happens to us. What identifies us is what we do in life that defines us. So people are going to go back and they're going to write our obituary, they will write the eulogy, they will talk about us after we're gone, up until a certain generation, and then nobody will remember us anymore. I mean, anybody that was around in 1977 when Elvis died, was it 78? Which year was it? Most of us don't even know. He died back then somewhere. What was it? There are some in this room that go, who is Elvis? Yeshua gave his life, No one took it. He gave it. He gave his life. In 2,000 years, we're still praising him, thanking him, because his name is the name that's above every name. So they're going to forget your name. They're going to forget my name. Someday someone's going to go, do you go to Seed of Abraham? Yes, I do. Do you remember Gary Lambert? Who? And that's the way it should be. Because if you forget me, no big deal. But if you forget Messiah Yeshua, you've lost everything. It's important to know who you believe in. And it's as simple as a decision. But then after the decision, you have to act on that decision. Okay, I made a choice to buy a candy bar. I'm going to buy a candy bar. I even know which one. You know, it's been out for a while, but I really like it. It's the new Milky Way with the dark chocolate. Really good. Yeah, I'm telling you. I really like it. I can talk about it all night, but until I get up and go to the store and buy it, I haven't really acted on it, have I? So do I really like that candy bar, or am I just lazy and I don't want it really, or am I just all mouth and no action? See, so many people do their faith the same way. I believe in Yeshua. And just sit there and do nothing. They say they're his disciple. And they haven't read their Bible all week long. They haven't talked to him. They show up and they get talked to about him for a half hour a week, maybe. Unless you can come on Saturday night, it might be an hour, 10 minutes. What's my longest time back there, Mitchell? Hour 20? All right, we'll work on a new record later. So, just not tonight. So there are moments in our life, and one of them comes from the prophet Joel. In Joel chapter 3, verse 14 says this, and understanding this prophetic truth, prophecies come in multiple venues. They come in venues where they will have happened in the past. They are still, even though they happened in the past, they still have prophetic value. In other words, you'll see them again happening in the future. And, oh yeah, by the way, they're going to happen to you personally in your life. There's something in your life. This is what we see in Joel chapter 3, verse 14 in this prophetic truth. As a prophet says this, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision. If you remember, Jehoshaphat had the armies there. There was a big gathering, big battle that went on there. A lot of people didn't make it. Part of the process was, if you are going to serve Yahweh, you're going to live. But if you're going to serve Baal, Baal, you are to be destroyed. See, that was a decision. Are you going to serve the Lord right then? This was the valley that it was about to take place, where judgment was being brought on Baal. We know that there's going to be another big battle taking place, right? And another valley. And it's a time of decision. Those that come up against Messiah Yeshua, they will be destroyed. But what about you and I? What about the valleys that we face? Those valleys of decisions, multitudes of people every day have to make a choice. Will I follow Messiah today? Will I serve him today? And what does that mean? What am I going to have to do to be able to do that? Messiah talks about that when he talks about what you become. You see, you have a choice. You are either a slave by force or you're a slave by choice. This is where another one of those areas in which the church has really messed up, because they take this idea of being set free. I have been set free. I mean, this is a great song. I'm set free. I'm free indeed. And then you see all these people dancing and you ask them what they're set free from. They don't know, but they know they've been set free to do whatever they want. And that's not what the word says. In fact, the word says that when you've been set free from the shackles of sin. It says that you have been set free from the death penalty, and that was nailed to the cross with your name on it, that Christ was taking your place for your sins. That's what you've been set free from. And you are now being called to the family of Yahweh, to be children of God, to take on His yoke, to become a bond servant, Paul says. To be enslaved. But what's the difference? See, there's a huge difference when you look at slavery, where you are forced to do something and beat and in chains. And it's much different when you choose to be servant, slave of Yahweh, where you serve Him. You know, there are many slaves of old that would give testimony with their masters were like family. That when they hurt, the master would come and take care of them. That the provision would be. They worked, they served, they did everything for the master. And the master, in turn, treated them like they were a regular family. And there was a lot of good families like that. We only hear of the bad slavery that took place in America or that took place. And it was horrendous. I'm not demeaning that at all. It was a terrible, terrible thing. But there were godly men and women that had slaves. So, well, you shouldn't have that. Well, if that's the case, then you better get rid of the book of Philemon. In fact, Paul said, you need to go back to your master. And you need to ask forgiveness because you run away. You need to go back. And Paul put in a good word, said, yeah, he messed up. He ran away, but he's now a brother like you. Please take him back. And there's room in the Torah on how we are supposed to treat our slaves. In other words, if you own a business like Don does, if you own a business like Paul does, and there's others that own business, if you have people that work for you, they are your slaves. You work for them. They tell you, Colton, do you have a certain time that you have to be to work? No? You're one of the lucky ones. You make up your own hours? Within reason, but there's still parameters here of what they... certain expectations, and they tell you what those are, right? Yeah, okay, that's a core business. Yeah, so there are limitations what you can do. You can't just say, I'm going to take 3 weeks off and show up for one day and still expect to get paid for the 2 weeks, right? It would be nice. I had to be at work at 7 o'clock every morning. I got off at 4. I was expected to be at the places they told me to go. Now, that's work, that's a J-O-B, and that's what you do. And do you know, my boss always gave me the jobs he didn't want. Did you ever notice that? I never saw him going and pulling a toilet that's plugged. There might have been a day he did, but he owns a business now, and I'm his slave. I work for him. My job is to go fix that toilet that doesn't drain properly because something is stuck in it. I have to go clean it out. I have to make that toilet work because that family needs that toilet to work. I want you to know it's a pretty crappy job. Literally. Work is not always fun or easy. But when you are a slave, you do what the master tells you. When we belong to Christ, we are yoked with him. And we do his bidding. His promise to us, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he's referring to his instructions on how we're supposed to live. And multiple times in Scripture, not only in the Torah, but in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, it is said of this, the Torah, it is not too hard or burdensome for you. The reason it's hard and burdensome for us is because we don't want to do it. I like my bacon. Pig out. Payday someday. You'll pay the price. Or I submit and I yield and I eat the way that the Father has said, this is what you eat. Let's go in another area that people don't like to go in nowadays, and they send me funny mail, and I'll get some more on this one here. We talk about the Moedim, we talk about dietary law, we talk about the Sabbath, those are the big ones, but what about morality? How we dress or how we undress as we walk around in public? Are we consciously aware? Guys, it's your responsibility if you see a woman and your eyes are drawn to her, it's your responsibility to turn the other way. Not hers, it's yours. Women, you should never present yourself in a way that would draw men to be looking at you, to have unclean thoughts. And then the flip side of that coin is, if a sinful heart is sinful, it doesn't matter if you're wearing 50 layers of clothes, ladies, they're still going to lust. That's because they have a corrupt heart. But a man of God isn't going to. And as a woman of God, you need to make sure that your body's covered. Now, it's interesting because when you study the covering that the Father gave to Adam and Eve at the beginning, and you look at the Hebrew understanding of the garment, it's understood in Hebrew that it went from here down to their ankles. It covered their entire body. Nothing low, nothing short. That looked weird, didn't it? Yeah. They covered their bodies. The Father did that. He dressed them. We should do the same. That's our responsibility. And in so doing, we're telling the Father that we respect him, we love him, and we adore him, and so we will keep his commandments. Kind of a lesser area that most people don't go into. I'm going to dive into it because in our churches today, it's my granddaughter goes, oh, I'm gonna... That's right. It's important for us what we look like because we are representing our Messiah. And one of the most difficult areas that we struggle in is dying to ourselves because we don't want to look awkward when we go out into public. We don't want them to think we're freaks, a misguided disformant of humanity. I'm sorry to tell you, they already think that if you are any kind of conservative at all. Because what does light have to do with darkness? Nothing. If you are in him and you have any light in you, you're already labeled. But now, what do you continue to do to be that kingdom person like Nicodemus, recognizing that all the religiousness that he had wasn't making it? that he didn't have the right spirit. It wasn't the spirit of God changing him. Those fruits of the spirit that we talked of earlier as far as the character of Messiah Yeshua. Those are the things that we have to have. Be born from above. Seek him while you can. Trust what he says and obey his instructions. So Father, may your Ruach, your spirit, move us to be more like your Son. You will find an addition to your notes here, and we'll put these up online as well for PDF for people to look at. But there are some spiritual thoughts that will continue the thought process of some things here with scriptures that you can look at. Spiritual thoughts, you know, what the Bible has to say, what scripture has to say about new creation, that we are to be new, put off the old, be made new. The cost of following Messiah, there's a cost. There's a cost. What it means to be set apart, a holy people from the world. And some things to think on, some passages of scripture that relate to this, and all things to glorify Yahweh. And then to remember some very sombering thoughts here, and I'll end with Philippians 2, 12 and 13 that says this. So then, my beloved, even as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more, rather in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is Elohim who is working in you both to will and to work for the sake of his good pleasure. His will, his good pleasure, he wants to work in you so that you and I, when we die to ourselves, we become what he wanted us to be to begin with. And that's the best you that you can be. Following in Messiah's footsteps, being more like our Messiah, being a true follower of him in everything that we do and say.